One of the difficulties to cultivate right mind and right perspectives is that even sometimes our virtuous minds or virtues could be seen differently by different people. Our virtues may not be recognized by other people as virtues. Unexpected responses to our virtues and character from other people may confuse our minds and even our values. Thus, we need to begin with an understanding that as we are trying to cultivate our right virtuous character, even every virtue can come with its own accompanying vice. What I'm trying to say is this. For example, the virtue of reticence or being quiet can yield the vice of aloofness. So our being quiet, could be understood or misunderstood by other people that we are making a distance from them. Thus, our virtue of reticence could be understood as a vice of aloofness. It requires us to meditate on God's word even more and to rest our troubled souls on Christ always. Now, as we move into a new message about a Christian character, we need to consider fruits the believers of Jesus Christ must bear. This is my fifth message on character today. Maybe I will not just focus on the text itself, 2 Peter chapter 1, but I'm going into various directions so that we can glean some observations and some practical lessons concerning character. And at the same time, I must confess that I may not be able to complete the message today. So sometime later, I may have to visit with the same topic in your future with the title Christian Character number 6. So you need to pray for me. John chapter 15 verses 1 and 2 says this, I am the vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. There is no branch without bearing fruits in the Lord's vineyard. Every branch is supposed to bear fruits. The vine dresser is God himself. Therefore, the issue is not whether the believers of Jesus Christ bear fruits or not, but whether they bear less or more fruits. And also, if we relate being fruitful or unfruitful to the lessons we have received from 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, we cannot but think of Christian character as fruits Christians must bear and demonstrate. In other words, if someone claims to be spiritual, at the same time, if he's not having a Christian character, something is not right. There is a huge discrepancy. Some people may argue that they are who they are, and they cannot change themselves. I think it is both true and untrue. If you and I were not born again believers of Jesus Christ, I would not expect that when I am preaching or what I am preaching now will effectively work in your life. However, if you are a born-again believer and regenerated by the Spirit of God and you have the gift of the indwelling Spirit in you, then I must say that you are deceiving yourself or yourselves. You can be changed. C-A-N. You can be changed. It is because 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, all the things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Believers are new creatures. All the things are passed away. Everything is new in them. There are new desires, new perspectives, new inclinations, propensities produced by the work of the indwelling Spirit of God. The fruits Peter talks about in 2 Peter chapter 1 are about character qualities. So it is a kind of surprise to many ordinary Christians, because when they are thinking about Christian power, spiritual maturity, they tend to think about some sort of external signs and wonders a lot of people are talking about. But in fact, that is not Peter's concern. It is Christian character, whether you have character according to the image of Christ Jesus. So, in order to consider the matter more in depth, first of all, let me talk about two sides of us, ourselves, and dilemmas in us. There are two propositions I need to make in order to continue with the thought of character growth. The first one is this. Character growth implies that there is a purpose or direction in our lives. Growth implies moving forward or moving upward or improvement, and improvement supposes access to better condition, if not ideal condition, which implies that there is a purpose or direction in the believer's spiritual journey. We are not to be stagnant in one place. Stalemate is not a possible option for Christians. Natural man who does not know the Lord does not have to worry about character growth, because in natural selection or survival of the fittest, there is no point of improving character quality the scripture teaches us about. For example, why does he want to talk about moral excellency? Why he wants to talk about self-control, patience, brotherly kindness, or charity if they do not help him for survival of the fittest? The natural world is only brutal to be the fittest. As Richard Dawkins' book titled Selfish Genes suggests, we cannot but be selfish. It means that character quality must be considered in the light of divine knowledge that there is God and He is holy. Otherwise, we do not understand what morality is about. It is because it is God who defines sin, which defines morality. Without this knowledge of holy God, we do not have a measuring rod to measure our morality. Therefore, when we make our conscious efforts to be better characters, we begin to experience our spiritual growth. You need to notice that I consciously relate spiritual growth to character growth. It is because they go together. Some people may claim to be spiritual, but there is no Christian character, then that person is not spiritual at all. A spiritually mature person will be more like Jesus than any other people. The more we know God, the more we become like Him. That is character growth, and that is spiritual growth. The second proposition is this. Character growth implies that there are constant inner struggles within us. Paul explains this struggle as conflict between the old man and the new man in the book of Ephesians. Or sometimes old nature or new nature. He also says of these struggles as the conflict between the man after the flesh and the man after the spirit in the book of Romans. This conflict is very well described in Romans chapter 7, that there are two beings fighting within us. One being desires to keep the laws of God, while the other being is against it. Rabbi Joseph Soloveitchik in 1965 wrote a book, Lonely Man of Faith, in which he said about two sets of values. He represented these two sets of virtues, by Adam 1 and Adam 2. And I thought that his analogy is very interesting and even thought-provoking and relevant to many of our professing Christian friends. See if you can identify yourself with any one of them, Adam 1 or Adam 2. Let me say about them in terms of their different natures. Adam 1 is the career-oriented, ambitious side of our nature. Adam 1 is the external, resume Adam. Adam 1 wants to build, create, produce, and discover things. He wants to have a high status and win victories. And Adam 2 is the internal Adam. Adam 2 wants to embody certain moral qualities. Adam 2 wants to have a serene inner character, a quiet but solid sense of right and wrong, not only to do good, but to be good. Adam, too, wants to love intimately, to sacrifice self in the service of others, to live in obedience to some transcendent truth, to have a cohesive inner soul that honors creation and one's own possibilities. We can also talk about the differences of these two Adams' perspectives and the life goals. While Adam 1 wants to conquer the world, Adam 2 wants to obey a calling to serve the world. While Adam 1 is creative and savors his own accomplishments, Adam 2 sometimes renounces worldly success and status for the sake of some sacred purposes. While Adam 1 asks how things work, Adam 2 asks why things exist and what ultimately we are here for. While Adam 1 wants to venture forth, Adam 2 wants to return to his roots and savor the warmth of a family meal. While Adam 1's motto is success, Adam 2 experiences life as a moral drama. His motto is charity, love, and redemption. I wonder whether you could identify with yourselves with Adam 1 or Adam 2. Character growth implies that believers are moving back and forth somewhere, probably between these two Adams, Adam 1 and Adam 2. The word growth implies it, because growth means that the goal has not been reached yet and that flaws and imperfections are still present. It is often the case that we may not be either of them predominantly, either Adam 1 or Adam 2. We may be in between these two personas. Thus, there may be constant confrontations between these two Adams within us. Or it could be possible that we can identify ourselves with either of them quite easily. In this case, we are living by one way of distinctive perspective or logics. If we carefully see the believers in this category, we see different kinds of Adams. Adam 1 lives by a straightforward utilitarian logic. It is the logic of economics. In other words, input leads to output. Effort leads to reward. Practice makes perfect. Pursue self-interest. Maximize your utility. Impress the world. They want perfection in their plans and executions, otherwise they will be terribly frustrated. We find it even in church ministries and the life of faith. A problem with it is that faith requires and presupposes that there are uncertainties. Therefore, even though we make a perfect plan in our lives, that perfection may not be realized in our lives. There are so many unexpected events in our lives, and we are frustrated. Thus, Adam 1 will experience constant frustrations in his faith journey, and he becomes very, very competitive. Because I have done this much, therefore, result must come this. So outcome, input, output, and always there is a calculation. If they do not go together, there is a frustration. Even in the spiritual realm, I have been praying for this much. I have been serving this much. I have been giving this much. Therefore, outcome must be this much. That is a kind of Adam 1's psychology. He can be easily upset over unexpected failures or results. There is really no room for faith in times of certain uncertainties. Adam 2 lives by inverse logic, not an economic one. You have to give in order to receive. You have to surrender something outside yourself to gain strength within yourself. You have to conquer your desire to get what you crave. Therefore, you need to mortify the members of your body. You have to conquer those things. Success leads to the greatest failure, which is pride. Failure leads to the greatest success, which is humility and learning. In order to fulfill yourself, you have to forget yourself. You must die to yourself. It will lead him to think and believe that when he's weak, actually he's strong. He believes that he gets life by dying, by death, which is a logical nonsense, but spiritual attainment. That's just the teaching of the scriptures. There are difficulties to remove dilemmas we experience between these two sides within us. On the one hand, we desire to see good outcomes from our hard-earned inputs. We want to see the utilitarian success as much as we have put our efforts into life. On the other hand, we do not want to be success-oriented. We want to please God and to put God first on our priority list in life. We desire to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We surrender all things to Christ. There are clashes between these two sides of inner longings. However, as we grow in the Spirit, this inner battle becomes subsided by stronger spiritual desires for eternal kingdom of God. Here come our struggles to improve our spiritual and moral character qualities. Message is to deny ourselves and follow Jesus Christ. Forsake everything for His sake. To seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. To lay up our treasures in heaven or do all things for the glory of God. Come to our hearts more and more, and we desire to do all things for higher purposes, which is to honor and glorify God. We do our jobs not just to please our employers, but to please God. We sanctify all things for Christ's sake. There are courses of struggles between our two conditions. On the one hand, we want to keep what we possess. On the other hand, we want to lay our treasures in heaven. There are struggles in between. That's our dilemma. And God's instruments for our spiritual or character growth, I am using spiritual growth and character growth here interchangeably. I will suggest the four instruments God has appointed as means for our spiritual and character growth. Of course, one of them is the Bible I have been talking about from 2 Peter, and I will probably elaborate that point some other time again. I do not mean also that all four instruments, God's appointments, have the equal weights in terms of their significances and importance. They are, number one, godly examples. Number two, self-discipline for godliness. Number three, the scriptures. Number four, trials and challenges in life. I will begin with, first of all, godly examples. Through godly examples, by imitating godly examples, actually we can grow in Christian character in our spiritual life. By definition, example means a pattern, copy, or that which is proposed to be imitated. It means that there are patterns or precedents that are proposed to be imitated. It includes moral and spiritual ways of life or manners. Examples could be both people or general rules, positions, or precepts. Thus, certain cases could be our examples. So in order to have good examples, we need to beware of bad examples, because there are bad examples. When I was in a military training, during the time of training, trainer taught us how we should not shoot. By showing the wrong examples, he wanted to help us to learn how to shoot correctly. And likewise, we ought to understand that there are bad examples. It is because by following or accepting examples, we become their imitators. So if we follow bad examples, then we shall be ended up in bad characters. In other words, we shall be like them by person, action, or conviction. There are bad examples. Hebrews 4:11. Maybe we can read a few verses here. Hebrews 4:11. Hebrews 4:11. Okay, let us read it together. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Amen. The children of Israel during the time of wilderness journey, because of their unbelief, they could not enter into the promised land. Therefore, here, the author of the book of Hebrews says, let us be careful. That's a wrong example. So, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Jude 1:7 says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example. It's a bad example. Suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So that is an example for eternal fire, eternal condemnation. 3 John 1:11 says, beloved, follow not that which is evil. So in other words, if we have wrong example, we are going to follow which something that is evil. But we are to follow that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. The purpose of these three verses is to warn us about the consequences of doing the same thing that these bad examples did. A hindsight of this warning is that there are bad examples and their followers. When we begin to follow Christ, we meet and see many other believers and we learn from them. It really matters who and what is our example. And your example. I also know where you are spiritually by knowing and seeing your associations. What kind of fellowship you have and who is your leader or whom you are following whom. By knowing that association, I can measure where you are spiritually. It is a common knowledge that the same feather flocks together. It applies to the believers in Christian churches. Your spiritual mentor could be your example, and you cannot but be imitated. You are going to imitate that person. So even in Christian churches and even in Hope Church, you need to pick the right mentor and right example so that you should follow the right pattern. Otherwise, you may be molded differently, undesirably. There are willing but not desirable examples. For example, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23 verse 16 says, woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. They were highly respected and educated people, and they had personal piety, but the worst kind of example. They themselves were blind, but taught other people, and they became guides, but they were blind. Unfortunately, they themselves even do not recognize it. There are immature people in terms of Christian character, but they do not recognize it, but behave and act as if they are mature. 2 Peter 1:9 says, but he that lacketh these things, character qualities, is blind. Not spiritual knowledge even mentioned here. Not even spiritual gift is mentioned here. If someone does not have Christian character qualities, that person is simply blind and cannot see afar and had forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. In fact, current trend of Christian churches' demise is not or has not been caused by the lack of information about the scriptures. There are plenty of YouTubes, plenty of information on the internet and all kinds of commentaries, free books you can find from the books, but internet. However, still churches are dwindling. What is the problem that we have? What is the real cause of all these things? There are blinds because of the lack of Christian characters. Very unfortunately, they should not be our examples. Bad examples include men of knowledge without spiritual insight, but with pride, and professing Christians without good character qualities. Of course, when we are talking about qualities, there is a huge spectrum in terms of their perfection. Who and what is our example will influence on us immensely. Even in my own personal spiritual journey, there have been those examples, and I think my wife can testify it. Our pastor's wife was such a dear lady, and she did not have much means, really, to use. But she did her very best, and she opened her own personal refrigerator for the young people who were basically factory workers. And 6 days a week, they worked very hard, 12 hours a day, and they came to church on Sundays, and they were longing for home cooking, and the pastor's wife cooked for them. And she opened her home for them, and I don't know how much I actually ate to consume their food in her place, so much. And I think she became such a wonderful role model for my wife. And my pastor was a giving person, and Reverend Choi's father, senior pastor of that glory church, retired pastor by now. And he was such a giver. And while I was studying in the States, even though that time was a very difficult time financially in Asian region because of IMF, financial crisis, crushed and so on. During that difficult time, she sent me over $100,000 for me to be able to complete my PhD. Without any condition attached. There was no string attached to it. And the only thing that she told me is that wherever you go, serve the Lord. And I desire to practice exactly the same thing in our church. Giving. And in fact, Reverend Choi's father, a lot of people gave him different gifts. Sometimes they gave him brand new cars. And within several weeks, he sold his car, those brand new cars, and gave the money to the pioneering churches. So later on, some people bought the cars for him, not on his name anymore. But they kept car ownership to themselves, but the car was given to him. Generosity. Never-ending generosity. He has been my role model. And I hope that there has been something that you have learned from me as well. Hopefully some people will follow the path that I have been trodding so far. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 16 says, in Peter is writing, "For we have not followed the cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Peter did not follow man-made devised fables. And we need to imitate good examples. It is because good examples encourage and help us to grow into higher and nobler spiritual life. We cannot become mature by reading sermons or following abstract rules only. Example is the best teacher. When we see godly examples, our hearts are warmed and growing in desiring to follow such examples. When we hear about George Mueller's prayer life, we desire to imitate his prayer life. When we hear about Hudson Taylor, we desire to be mission-minded people like him. When we read about David and Paul, we wish to be like them. imitate them. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:16, "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me." That's what Paul said. 1 Corinthians 11:1 says, "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Corinthian believers did not follow him. And they mistreated him so badly. And here Paul is saying that you have been following wrong examples. You follow me as I follow Jesus Christ. The 1 Thessalonians 1:6 says, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Ghost." Be followers of Christ, and be you followers of me. It is very unfortunate thing to see that even in our own church, some people do not learn from me. And in fact, they reject my teachings. And they actually are running away from what I'm trying to teach them. How sad that is. David Brooks wrote a column about, in quote, "It is hard to use the classroom experience to learn how to be good," end of quote. David Jolly said, in quote, "The heart cannot be taught in a classroom intellectually. To students mechanically taking notes, you can't teach it or email it or tweet it. It has to be discovered within the depths of one's own heart when a person is finally ready to go looking for it and not before," end of quote. We need to look for good and godly examples. They may not just come by. Hebrews 6:12 offers such an example. 6:12 says, "That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." It is really unfortunate if you do not learn from me, appointed by God for your edification. I do not believe that God makes any error and God makes any mistakes. Probably there is a reason why I have been ministering here in this place for the last 20 years. I hope that you can learn something from God's appointed means. There are good exemplary churches we must learn from too. 1 Thessalonians 2:14 says, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like the things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." Good examples. I could see that how parents can set good examples for their children. And so as I can see that, you know, their parents have been serving the Lord faithfully, and their children are coming up, they are growing, and they serve the Lord in the same way that their parents are serving. There are parents who have, for example, if something is passed to them, and later on, they never bring the thing back with emptiness of its container. Always it is filled with something. And I notice that their children are doing exactly the same thing as they grow up, and when they have their own lives, their own families. Parents have set their examples before their children. And even for Father's Day, I received a nice card drawn by a little child. I'm not sure whether there is any keeping value for me to keep it for the next couple of decades. But the real matter is that the heart is coming together with it. And what parents are doing are being repeated by their children. The best example is the Lord Himself, of course. Jesus says in John 13:15, "For I have given you an example." This is what Jesus said. "I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you." Ephesians 5:1 says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." We are expected to be examples to other people as well. 1 Timothy 4:12 says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, or manner of life, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." We should remember that we could influence others through our spiritual life. So, through examples, we can build up our Christian character. Therefore, have the best possible mentors. If you have wrong mentors, wrong leaders, then you will be wrong followers. You will be ended up in their wrongs. Second, God's appointed means for our character growth is self-discipline. Discipline. The necessity of self-discipline is needless to talk about because we all must recognize it. If I would say three reasons why we need self-discipline, they are, first of all, it is because of the flesh. In the last few decades, we have seen a great change of culture. It was a change from a culture of humility to the culture of self-esteem, always I-oriented. People are encouraged to see themselves in the center of the universe. You must take care of yourself. You must love yourself first. And always, people are encouraged to put themselves in the center of the universe. More and more people become narcissistic. In her mega-selling book, Eat, Pray, Love, One Woman's Search for Everything, I wonder who is going to read amongst the men. But in that book, Elizabeth Gilbert wrote that God manifests himself through, in quote, my own voice from within my own self. God dwells within you as you yourself, exactly the way you are, end of quote. So you are in the center of the universe. You are the most important being in the whole universe. Joel Osteen says in his book, "Become a Better You," in quote. God didn't create you to be average. You were made to excel. You were made to leave a mark on this generation. Start believing, I have been chosen, set apart, destined to live in victory, end of quote. So you have to be victorious all the time. By the way, I give you these examples not because they are exemplary, but I give these examples as wrong examples. It is the gospel of self-trust. David Foster Wallace addressed in the occasion of commencement at Kenyon College in year 2005. A part of it is this, in quote, "Everything in my own immediate experience supports my deep belief that I am the absolute center of the universe, the realest, most vivid, and important person in existence. We rarely think about this sort of natural, basic self-centeredness because it's so socially repulsive, but it's pretty much the same for all of us. It is our default setting, hardwired into our boards at birth. Think about it. There is no experience you have had that you are not the absolute center of. The world as you experience, it is that in front of you or behind you, to the left or right of you, on your TV or your monitor, and so on. Other people's thoughts and feelings have to be communicated to you somehow, but your own are so immediate, urgent, real." End of quote. So you are the key of everything. You are in the center of the whole universe. Flesh leads us to the self. We ought to mortify the things in the flesh. When we become self-centered, we will begin to develop real sickness and illnesses within us. Self-discipline is necessary because of the nature of character quality. Character is not a product of short period of time. Character is to be perfected over time in effort that was set in motion. Life is much bigger than we think, cause and effect intertwined in a vast motor structure that keeps pushing us to experience the trials, the challenge, painful confusion, as well as joy and happiness. Thus, it is hard to attain to good character quality. As our nature is depraved and corrupt, so it is hard to achieve moral quality. And it has been recognized even by secular philosophers. Immanuel Kant famously said, in quote, "Put of the crooked timber of humanity, no straight thing was ever made," end of quote. Self-discipline is necessary because all of us have both strengths and weaknesses. We are inclined to sin and prone to fall into temptations. It is not strange for us to experience these confrontations. However, the real issue is whether we struggle against these tendencies to overcome weaknesses or not. We do not do what we desire to do, but instead we do what we do not wish to do. Self-discipline is necessary to fight against our weaknesses and old nature. This fight is very hard because we are fundamentally self-centered. My concern is the greatest concern the whole universe must have. My problem is the greatest problem than other problems. Therefore, until I can resolve my problem, I cannot help other people, and my life and everybody else's life must be geared into my problem-solving mode. Self-discipline is a process to fight against ourselves, which is flesh. Against our own weaknesses, we build our character. The reason that we become self-centered is because we have failed in self-discipline. Our weaknesses are our challenges. But we do not have to worry about the coming challenges. Maybe to some individuals, these challenges are bigger than other people's challenges. But that is not a curse, but in fact, that is a blessing. That is not a sign of God's hatred for you, but rather, that is the recognition of your potential. Thomas Merton said, "Souls are like athletes that need opponents worthy of them. If they are to be tried and extended and pushed to the full use of their powers." So, when you are doing some practice, for example, if I go out to the field to practice maybe 100-meter race, and somehow Bolt? What's his first name? Usain Bolt. He's kindly offering his help, you know. "I'm going to run together with you so that you can excel yourself." Well, I'm sure that he's not going to offer such a help for me. It is because it's not going to be helpful to him at all. When he practices with the racers, runners in his level. So if trials and challenges are greater to you than any other people, maybe your soul has greater potential for the work of God. What a blessing that surely is. Therefore, if trials are huge and challenges are great, there is a reason for you to rejoice. Your soul can be well trained to be stronger. The self-discipline involves not only physical discipline, but also mental, intellectual, and spiritual disciplines. The reason that I am emphasizing the inner disciplines is because our thoughts and perceptions always produce their results or consequences in actions and behaviors. In other words, what you are thinking about determines your character. You cannot desire to be godly and spiritual people while you are putting all kinds of bad thoughts into your minds. Or passing through thoughts you cannot control. But if you let them dwell in your mind and begin to take pleasure out of those things, and you desire to be godly, forget it. What you are enjoying in your thinking is who you are. And your character is determined by your thoughts. That's why, think of these things, then Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, whatsoever is good, whatsoever is, etc. I like the book title written by R.C. Sproul. If you have ever have a serious mind to read any book, you can read this book. R.C. Sproul's book title is Consequences of Ideas. Your misdemeanors or misconduct or your conversation or manners of life, whatever, your current who you are, the character, is an outcome of your ideas. Consequences. Consequences of ideas. For example, think about even self-promoting person. You may think that he's a very strong person with great confidence. However, it could be a sign of his weakness. Therefore, he wants to prove that he's better than other people or that he's superior to others. So he wants to prove himself that he's big. So he is telling others how big he is. However, rather, it must be a sign of his weakness. There is no recognition amongst the people that he's great. That's why he has to promote his own greatness with his own lips. To the contrary, humility is freedom from such a need. Usain Bolt does not have to tell everybody that he's the greatest runner. It is because everybody recognizes him. Everybody wants to invite him to be with them, you know. While an egoistic person hungers in self-concerned, competitive, and distinction cravings, a humble person is abounding in virtues, self-control, patience, love, understanding, companionship, and gratitude. May Honey said, thankfulness is a soil in which pride does not easily grow. And character does not just refer to external behaviors, but internal moral quality. Montaigne said, we can be knowledgeable with other men's knowledge, but we can't be wise with other men's wisdom. It is because wisdom is not a body of wisdom is not a body of information, but an inner quality. This quality is directly related to our character. Character buildup often involves experiences of moral crisis, confrontation, and recovery. Until we have those challenges, we do not know where we are. We do not know a person until he gets frustrated. He is in serious disagreement with others or confronted by any kind of loss. Until we go down and hit the bottom with great despair and disappointment, we do not fully know of our nature and our character. This process requires our disciplined life. So it is interesting to see and observe the people, how people are like when they are in confrontations with other people. And when they are disagreeing with other people, that's the time we can find individuals' real color and character. All the men and women of God of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 proved themselves through pressures and trials of life. The self-disciplined people are the ones who have inner cohesion. They are not leading fragmented, scattershot lives. They have achieved inner integration. They are calm, settled, and rooted. They are not blown off course by storms. They don't crumble in adversity. Their minds are consistent and their hearts are still dependable. They radiate a sort of mortal joy. They answer softly when challenged harshly. They are silent when unfairly abused. They are dignified when others try to humiliate them. Restrained when others try to provoke them. But they get things done. They perform acts of sacrificial service with the same modest everyday spirit. They seem delighted by the flawed people around them. They just recognize what needs doing and they do it. Remember that self-control and patience are in the list of character qualities in 2 Peter chapter 1. And they have not led lives of conflict-free tranquility, but have struggled toward maturity. So good characters have not lived a life without problems or struggles or trials or challenges or failures. They have gone some way toward solving life's essential problem, which is that, as Alexander Solzhenitsyn put it, in quote, it is a quite nice quote, the line separating good and evil passes not through states, nor between classes, nor between political parties either, but right through every human heart. End of quote. They are the ones who are more from Adam 1 to Adam 2. Would you like to read Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 4? Romans chapter 5. Let us read them together, shall we? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Amen. So here, in verse 1, it talks about justification by grace and even reconciliation. So we have peace with God. In verse 2, by whom, Christ Jesus, we have access by faith into this grace. And verse 3, not only so, we glory in tribulations. A lot of people feel that, you know, tribulations are signs of God's hatred or God's curses or judgment or condemnation. But Paul says, we glory in tribulations also, knowing that. Why? What is the benefit of tribulation? Tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. By the way, interestingly enough, the word experience in King James Bible is translated as character by all other translations. Character comes through tribulation. It tells us about the struggles we must go through, the character in character build-ups. Some people collapse at the point of facing tribulations. I cannot do it. I'm in despair. You know, I'm so sad. I cannot move on any forward. Here Paul says, we glory in tribulation. It tells us about the struggles. There is something we must not forget in order to attain to good character quality with inner cohesion. Character is built not only through trials, pain, austerity, and hardship. It is also built sweetly through love and pleasure. I find great strength and merit from children growing in love and affection-filled homes. The opposite case is found that the abused homes and children do produce damaged characters too. We can be built in love. The self-disciplined, I will just make it as my last point for today. The self-disciplined people with inner cohesion do ask questions differently in the faces of life circumstances. Viktor Frankl described this sort of call in his famous year 1946 book, Man's Search for Meaning. It's not a bad idea for you to look up this book. Frankl was a Jewish psychiatrist in Vienna who was rounded up in 1942 by the Nazis and sent to a ghetto and then to a series of concentration camps. His wife, his mother, his brother died in the camps. Frankl spent most of his time in camp laying tracks for railway lines. This was not the life he had planned for himself. This was not his passion or his dream. He never dreamed, never wanted to be railroad construction worker by force. This was not what he would be doing if he were marching to the beat of his own drummer. But this was the life events had assigned to him. And it became clear to him that what sort of person he would be really dependent upon what sort of inner decision he would make in response to his circumstances. So here, in quote, it did not really matter what we expected from life, but rather what the life expected from us, he said. In other words, what he was expecting from his life was his professional psychiatrist life in freedom, but instead he became a railroad construction worker. And he concluded that his moral task was to suffer well, to be worthy of his sufferings. He could not control how much he suffered, or whether or when he would end up in the gas chamber, or as a corpse by the side of the road, but he could control his inner response to his sufferings. The Nazis tried to dehumanize and insult their victims, and some prisoners went along with this degradation or retreated into their own memories of a happier past. But some prisoners struggled against the insults and fortified their own integrity. In quote, one could make a victory of those experiences, turning life into an inner triumph. End of quote. So even in Nazi concentration camp experience, he's talking about inner triumphant life. It was the attitude Paul had shown in times of troubles. Why don't you turn your scriptures to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, we are going to read. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Let us read it together. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raised the dead. Amen. Here, Paul says he and his fellow ministers felt that they had received finally a death sentence. Here, verse 8 says, we would not, brethren, have you ignorant. In other words, I want you to know this. I need to share this part of my life experience with you. And he said, we were pressed out of measure. So you can imagine how much oppression and how much difficult circumstances were really pressing on them, so much so that above strength they thought they could not bear it anymore. So we despaired even of life. So we felt that we had a death sentence, and they were in such a state. He and his fellow ministers felt that they had received the death sentence. They could have been ended up in despair because though they were faithful ministers of God's word, they were in such a dire condition even to consider death. So once in a while, probably they thought, this is it. We do not have any more strength in us. And the circumstances-wise, and inner beings, our emotions, and we just cannot do anything anymore. We have exhausted all our means, and God is not helping. We have given ourselves to the Lord's service, but God has put into put us into such a condition, this is it. This is the end of it. How could it be understandable that the faithful ministers of God suffer so much unreasonable suffering imposed by infidels? However, their eyes were upon God and found the precious reasons for tribulations here. In verse 9 he says, one of them says that they were not supposed to trust in themselves. And another reason is that they were to comfort other people in tribulations. Because they have gone through it, they can help other people with a great deal of understanding. Most immature believers do act and react in opposite way. They would say, why me? Why does it happen to me? Where is God? I do not have any hope of a desire to die. I'm going to die. How much I do and how I live does not really matter. I am in pain. Can't you see it? They do neither know nor understand that what matters really is, in fact, their spiritual character. God is even molding Paul and his company's characters, believers' characters, spiritual characters, Christian characters in such a harsh manner. God has given them, if people are suffering, God has given them privileges to suffer, and experience the same things as Paul and his fellow ministers. God has given them the same faith as he gave to Paul and Peter and all other apostles. Therefore, we need to grow up, infants and babies of God. Grow up. How long do you need babysitters and nurses to feed you? Is not Christ sufficient for you? Grow up. Job, under great weight of burdens of life, he was righteous. And Job 1:22 says, in all this Job sinned not nor charged God foolishly. It is a character. It is a character that God is honored in it. It is a character that honors God. Character must grow. No one is perfect. Everyone is imperfect. We have our own issues that we cannot share with other people. Let us grow. Christ is sufficient. Our sufficiency is in Christ alone. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, how much we wish to learn from Paul. How much we wish to learn from Job. Oh, dear gracious God, it is our heart desire to grow in Christian character. Thank you for even trials and challenges in life. They truly, Lord, strengthen us. When we are weak, we can be strong. Our sufficiency is not within us, but in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Thank you.